Good afternoon, brethren. What I'm going to talk about today is something that once I get into it, you'll realize it's been happening for a while. Back in October of 2008, a protest movement called the Atheist Bus Campaign began in London. Maybe you remember the news clippings back then. But if you don't, it was a brainchild of a woman who became offended when she saw a poster on one of those double-decker buses in England, in London, that read, it read like this: "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And that was a quote out of the book of Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 8. Now, when this lady, young lady, seen this, she decided that she and her follow atheists needed to respond publicly with their own message. So she began raising funds to buy ads on these London buses. And her campaign was an unexpected success, because in January of 2009, the ads that she wanted to run started to appear on the buses, reading, and here's what they said: "There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." Turn with me now to the book of Amos, the 8th chapter. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, it's one of the minor prophets. And there's duality in all these prophets. God says that he will soon send a peculiar famine, not a famine of food or water or anything like that, but a far more destructive one. It strikes at the heart of people, causing the very fabric of society to begin to unravel, perhaps slowly, but begin to unravel, and resulting in things like the Atheist Bus Campaign, with its blind and blasphemous motto: "There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Look what it says here in Amos 8, verses 1 to 12. And I'll quote it for you. It says there, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Notice first that it does not say it will be a famine of the word of the Lord, but a famine of hearing God's words. Now, I really believe strongly that there'll still be, the words of God will still be available, but it will be rare that those words will be heard by anybody. The truth will still be obtainable. His inspired messages will still be accessible. However, as a curse on the land, God will cause truth not to be heard. This hearing is far more than just being aware of words or concepts. It is a hearing that includes focused, careful attention, taken to its logical conclusion, which always, when you're listening to the word of God, it ends in obedience. The kind of hearing that will be in short supply is one that causes right action. In fact, the Hebrew word is often translated as obey. Now, this famine causes God's words not to be heard, and a result of that is that sin and disobedience will be flourishing, which, as we know, are a reproach to any nation where this happens. Because it says there in Proverbs 14, I'll quote it for you. Proverbs 14, verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." End of quote. It's a tremendous curse, because without having God's words as guidance, without the light of truth, the nation will be like a blind man stumbling around and not comprehending just why he keeps falling. It kind of reminds you of Deuteronomy 28, doesn't it? Now, this is an unusual curse. It's not like a physical famine where everyone recognizes the famine as a tragedy. Most of those are struck by this famine will probably not recognize that it really is a true calamity. A famine of hearing the truth will seem like a relief to many because there isn't a voice calling them into account or prompting them to think about anything that's eternal. However, even though this famine may give the impression that a burden has been lifted, the reality is that without divine instruction, the nation can only stagger around toward its eventual destruction. We know that truth is a blessing, but God has every right to withhold it, just as he withholds rain when his people turn from him. People may be vaguely aware that things are breaking down, that life now, when this starts to happen, life now is seemingly got more tragedies built into it, and that nothing seems to work out as it once did. But they will not make the connection between their hardships and their spiritual deafness. Now, the New Testament contains echoes of this very curse. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32 tells of righteous men who suppress the truth. Why? Because they're not thankful for what the creation reveals of the Creator. Their foolish hearts actually become darkened, and they lose what light, what truth they have. God's response to this is similar to his response to Israel. He does not contend with them or force his truth on them. Instead, Paul writes, God gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to vile passions. He gave them over to a debased mind. It is as if God gives them exactly what they seek, and they don't realize it as a curse. Now, a second example of this principle appears in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Turn with me there, where Paul warns of a future man of sin who deceives the spiritually weak. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We'll pick it up there in verse 9 and read on into the end of verse 12. It says there, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who perish do so because they didn't receive, in the sense of any sort of welcome, that is, the love of the truth. Because they do not, God will send them strong delusions so that they will believe the lie and be condemned. In reality, God is just giving them what they desire anyway. They prefer carnal delusion to spiritual reality. So God obliges them. The unrighteous in Romans 1 desire a worldview without a creator so they can be sexually liberated, if we can put it that way. God gives them over to it and lets them reap the awful consequences. Remember the consequences of all these things were going on a few years ago, and it brought a lot of people to AIDS, all this sort of thing. That was kind of a curse, wasn't it? Now, the Israelites in the time of Amos did not value God's truth, so he removed it from them, letting them experience how miserably they would fare without it. If they were anything like the modern Israelites, they thought of themselves as enlightened and progressive, even as their blindness become that much more complete. Amos 8, in verse 12, describes there are people wandering about in a vain attempt to regain the word of the Lord. Some of the people seem to realize that something is missing, They wander to and fro, but they don't find it. Part of the reason is that they were really unwilling to look in the right places. Notice that they are willing, but not willing to go in the right spot. They go from sea to sea, probably meaning from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. So, and they also go from east to west, and also go from north to east. Now, think of that now for a minute. Take a look at it. The only direction they will not go is towards the south. Why? Amos prophesied to the northern tribes of Israel at the time, and shortly after Israel broke from Judah, King Jeroboam of Israel feared that Israel would reunite with Judah. So, because Judah was where Jerusalem and the temple were, he therefore devised his own religious system, leading the northern 10 tribes into idolatry. Gross idolatry, actually. He appointed his own priesthood, established his own feast days, and created his own centers of worship, removing the need for the northern Israelites to travel south into Judah, where they should have went. The Israelites were willing to extend some effort in seeking the words of God, but they were unwilling to go where they actually needed to go, where the temple was. So to a degree, they wanted the truth, but they wanted it on their own terms. They were not so hungry for it that they would give up and sacrifice for it. They wanted it, but not if they had to humble themselves and go to the temple where God was. So as a result, they could not find the words of the Lord again. Now this same process happened in the modern nations of Israel, particularly in the Americas. Though in the Americas, they really have never been a true Christian nation. Now, at its founding, of course, we know that God's word was held in high esteem, of course, and biblical principles were considered to be essential to be successful in these republics. However, during the mid to late 1800s, secularism crept in. Humanism began creeping into the larger culture, and the nation prospered because of God's promises to Abraham, and it acted out what God predicted, exactly what he said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. It grew fat, and it just kicked against the pricks, and forsook God. Gradually, the words of the Lord were edged out of the picture, and each succeeding generation arose with a diminished regard for the Bible. Now, we know the United States, the president there, the first one, George Washington, he wholeheartedly believed that he believed in the Bible. He came out and he proclaimed, here's the quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible," end of quote. However, nowadays, it's illegal to pray in schools, to speak warmly about Christianity or the Bible in a school or in any sort of government office, or to even post the Ten Commandments in a courthouse. And we've seen that just recently in our generation. Now, as the God of Word was neglected and rejected, it began to be replaced. What bits of truth this nation had are quickly falling out of favor, aren't they? Even the mainstream of Christianity, with its Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, and all the pagan Trinity ideas, that's being rejected as well. It isn't being rejected not because of its falsehood, but because of its bits of truth within it that still call people into account, either directly or indirectly. So when people stop believing in God, they really don't stop believing in, they don't start to believe in nothing. What they believe in is almost anything. Something will fill the belief void, won't it? Even atheism is a belief system. And to put it another way, a starving man will actually eat whatever is at hand, even if it is a slow poison. Thus, we have seen rapid growth in secular humanism, Eastern religions, Islam, Wicca, New Age religions, and apparently I've heard that there are people out there even claiming Jedi to be a belief system. That's the Star Wars Jedi I'm talking about. Nominal Christianity has become so weak in Britain, more people attend each week in a mosque than actually in the church. God's words, even the watered-down form, are not being heard. And while some may still be searching for truth, they are not willing to seek out the spiritual temple that can actually provide nourishment. The Church of God is still publishing the truth, as we know, still proclaiming the Word of God, but the response is nowhere near what occurred 30 or 40 years ago during this last century. People are simply not hearing the words, except in rare cases, of course. Perhaps part of this curse is the famine of hearing, is that God has not gifted anyone the way that he used to gift these TV evangelists of years gone by. They just aren't being gifted today, as it seems. Amos describes those most susceptible to this famine and their end. It says in Amos 8, 13 and 14, I'll quote it, "In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." Amos 8, 13 and 14. The first victims of this famine are usually the young. They are more susceptible because their parents failed to provide a solid foundation of truth. And I remember that in my own family. The young only know what the older generation has taught them. So with anything remotely Christian being banished from the schools, the colleges, and being ridiculed in the media, and with churches increasingly neglecting the Word of God, the youth are being supplied with a very weak or non-existent diet of any sort of truth of God. God created mankind with a spiritual capacity, and our minds naturally crave something to excite us, to fill us, and to give us answers. If God's words are not sustained, the youth of the nation, something else will come in and fill the void. And here's what's happened. The rap culture has become a religion, a belief system. It's a way of life for young people. The philosophy of materialism is firmly entrenched in these fertile minds, which are being fed all day, but yet starved of truth. I see all kinds of young kids just always completely plugged in with headphones on. I don't know what they're listening, but they certainly have got any way of thinking for themselves. All the thought is being put into their brains by these machines they're using. Day in and day out, I see it. Witchcraft and other elements of the occult fill the minds of so many as well. Eastern and New Age beliefs are becoming more mainstream, and we even have the cult of Oprah. An entire generation is falling for that. There is just no truth out there. Everyone's opinion seems to be valid these days, unless that opinion is biblical, and that the only modern sin is to judge. All these forms of idolatry are flourishing because God's words are not being heard, and something else has filled the filled the void and taken the place of that. Amos 8:14 describes those who are so adamantly committed to their idolatry, they are so spiritually sick and malnourishment that they will fall and never rise again. So much for the supporters of the atheist bus campaign. "Now stop worrying and get on with your life," was their quote. The solution, brethren, is knowing and believing and fully participating in the plan of God, getting off on the right trajectory in the first place is the key. The famine of hearing God's word then is like a famine during the days of unleavened bread, of not taking unleavened bread, not taking the body of Christ. When such a famine occurs, people turn to eating leavening. In other words, false doctrines, false philosophies, and ways of thinking that are ultimately malice and wickedness. Remember that this famine, this curse, simply continues the trajectory that the people are already on. They suppress the truth, and we They reject God's word. And so God gives them what they actually ask for. However, this famine begins in the heart, doesn't it? In the mind and in the heart. When his word is not valued, God takes away the hearing of it. And I can't say I blame him. Result is they stumble around like drunkards. A people lacking means to evaluate their circumstances and to be able to make right decisions. Well, you know, the church of God is not immune to this effect. Because back during the 1970s and later, many members of the big church we were involved in stopped studying, and the church began to resemble nothing more than a social club. And after the leader of that church died, the spiritual malnourishment became very evident, because so many had stopped feeding themselves with this truth of God. God gave them over to the leavening of Protestantism. The instructions for the days of unleavened bread really give the solution. It's a simple one, but one that takes continual diligence. God instructs, on the one hand, to remove all leavening and to ensure that none is seen with us. That's what we're supposedly supposed to do. He's telling us to be vigilant, to keep the falsehoods out. That's what putting leaven out is really about. We are to guard against this world and its philosophies and the ways that seem harmless enough at the time, but actually it's a slow poisoning of the mind. Now, on the other hand, God instructs us to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth every day. Studying truth is so vital because it enables us to identify and resist the falsehoods of the world, to recognize what is false because we are so familiar with what is true. The mind will always feed itself on something. If we pass over the truth for something that may not be altogether wrong, but is not actually nourishing, over time we'll become spiritually weak and unable to resist the lies that are constantly streaming in. All the while, because our minds are full, we may not realize that we're actually starving ourselves into a spiritual death. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. And it has happened in this generation we're now living. This famine of hearing occurs as a result of people not esteeming the word of God. And because it is not valued and not acted upon, God removes it. However, it does not have to be that way with us. We have been blessed with understanding and with the ability to hear God's words and rightly respond. If we value the truth, we will continually search it out and we will hear it. Because we value it, we will recognize what is false and contrary and not want anything to do with it. The preventative for this famine lies in what we value, what we appreciate, and what our priorities are. If we are seeking God's truth, if we are diligently ingesting this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth every day and carefully avoiding what is false, God will continue to feed us and bless us with his truth and be welcomed into the family of God and eternal life in his coming kingdom. What a joy it will be to hear the words of Christ. And I'll quote it for you to end this message. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord.